Good morning, church. It's good to be here with you guys this morning. Good to see all of you. We might have to actually start using the front rows again. I know. It's always so hard for me. You don't know what it's like to be very self-conscious because, like, nobody ever wants to sit there. It's just like, I don't know what it is. Anyway, if you have a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along with me this morning, you can go ahead and open up to James chapter 4. James 4. It's toward the back of your Bible, right after the book of Hebrews. I think, right, Hebrews, James, is it 1 Peter after that? Is that right? Sorry, I should know those things, but those are some of my struggles, is putting things in order. Hey, I'm ringing pretty bad up here, just giving you a heads up. Thanks, Aaron. All right, hopefully you've had a chance to find James chapter 4. Would you go ahead and pray with me as we begin? Father God, we come to you as your children, as your sons and your daughters. We humbly ask that you would pour out your spirit upon us now. We do ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might see you, and that you would open our ears, that you would give us ears to hear. Speak to us now by your great mercy and compassion, because we desperately need you. Thank you, mighty God. Amen. Well, can I start this morning by telling you guys something a little bit crazy? Good, because I'm going to. I have to. It's in my notes. Here's the thing. In all seriousness, I spoke with God this week about a number of different issues. Yeah, that's not the crazy part. Because I'm pretty sure that a lot of us in this room speak to God on a regular basis. But the crazy thing is this. This week, God spoke back.
Amen.
Yeah. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but in ways that were so incredibly clear and so very personal and very reassuring. He was present, and his guidance for me was faithful and was good. In fact, he was so close that I started to wonder if maybe he hasn't been actually been speaking to me for years. And what's funny is I said that to you last week as a line in the sermon, but this week I came to believe it for me. That he's listening, he's responding to my prayers, he's walking with me in my struggles, that God really does still speak. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. It's not that God just speaks to pastors, or that he speaks to people who have it all figured out, but that he is present, and he is speaking, even right now, to all of his children. And if you belong to him, because of your faith in Christ and his work at the cross, then that includes you. And God is near, and he is speaking. And if we take him at his word, that's not just what the pastor is telling you, that's what he's telling you. And so here's my hope, not just that you'll believe that for you, but that you'll begin to experience it. And if you are experiencing it, man, I'm right there with you. Because when you do, it's a little crazy, but it's crazy good. And I just want more of it. I want more of it for me and for you. If you're joining us this morning and you're like, what happened to the pastor guy? He's crazy. We have been talking for the past couple weeks about how we can learn to listen to the voice of God. And in week one, we made the case from Scripture that God, the God of the Bible, our God, has always been a God who speaks to his creation, who speaks to his people. In Hebrews 1, the author of Hebrews wrote this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Translation, God has always been a God who speaks. He speaks through nature, right? The heavens declare your glory, Psalm 19. He speaks through circumstances. And listen, church, both the good and the difficult. He speaks through people like the prophets and like little children. He speaks through dreams and visions, but most importantly, he speaks personally and plainly to all those who will have ears to hear. And I realize for some of us in the room, then that begs this question. If God is a speaking God, if he still speaks to his people today, then why is it that so many of us struggle to hear him clearly? Why is it that, yeah, we know we can talk to him. We know we can go to him in prayer. But if we're honest, most of the time we don't really expect to hear anything back. Why is that? Is it possible, New Hope, that the issue isn't that the God who always has spoken has become silent, but rather that something in us or around us has made it incredibly difficult for us to recognize his voice? You see, that's exactly where our scripture this morning wants to speak to us. The book of James, like most of the books in the New Testament, is actually not really a book. It's actually a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle James wrote to believers who had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire, somewhere around 40 AD to 45 AD. If you know what happened in 40 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans. Christians in general, Jews, but in particular Christian Jews, were spread throughout the Roman Empire. And so James is writing to these believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were men and women, people just like us in this room, who had put their faith in Jesus and genuinely wanted to walk with God, but were struggling to live that out in the middle of everyday life with its distractions, its tensions, and the constant pull of divided desires. So listen to what he says, starting in verse 1. James writes, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." We have a saying in our faith that we need to speak the truth in love. I want you to understand that is the heart and the intention of the Apostle James to these believers here. Because again, James is writing to believers, people who desire to know God, but who struggle at times to live out their faith in the midst of everyday life. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. I think maybe we can relate to these people. In spite of all their good intentions, there's still conflict, there's still struggle, and underneath all of it, there's the constant pull of the culture that seeks to divide our hearts between what God says is best and what the world says is best. Is that relatable? Yeah. James says the problem is your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And maybe that's where our struggle is too, when it comes to sensing God's presence and when it comes to hearing his voice. Maybe our loyalty is divided between God and the world. Not that God isn't speaking, not that he isn't near, but that our attention is divided. If you're struggling to hear God's voice, it's probably not because God has moved away. In fact, we talked about this last week. When Christ ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to live where? To indwell every believer. That's why Christ was able to tell his disciples, "It's better for you that I go away, And they were like, how could it possibly be better for us for you to go away, Jesus? And he couldn't really explain it to them. But at Pentecost, they finally understood that the presence of God would dwell in every believer, so every believer would have direct access to their God. So when it comes to proximity, God couldn't possibly physically be any closer than he is to each of us right now. So instead, James suggests something else. James says it's not distance that keeps us from hearing and knowing God. It's distraction. It's not distance, it's distraction. It's not his distance, it's our divided attention. So here's the bottom line, church. And hear this, I want to speak the truth in love. We will never learn to discern the voice of God if our hearts are tuned in to the voices of the world. Do you get that? We just are not ever going to be able to clearly and consistently discern the voice of God if we have divided attentions and divided hearts. There are a lot of voices competing for attention, right? Some of those voices are good. Some are not so good. But there's one voice that always speaks truth, that always leads to life. Every other voice may offer something, but only his voice offers what our souls actually need. And so it matters, church. It matters what voices we allow to shape us. There are voices that speak into our lives that we think are neutral, or I don't know what the right term is that I'm grasping for, but that we think are not. They don't really have any sway over me. They don't affect my heart and my mind and my attitude. But if we were honest, if we really considered it, we might admit differently. And without trying to place any guilt or shame on anyone, take a moment, even right now, and just do a little personal inventory. Again, being honest with yourself, what are the voices that your head and your heart are most tuned into? In those ordinary, everyday moments, when you first wake up in the morning, during your commute, in that space between dinner time and bedtime, or during the day when you're interacting with your coworkers, or even in those last few quiet moments when your head finally hits the pillow, what voices are most consistently holding your thoughts and your attention? What voices are speaking into your mind and your spirit? Whose voice is shaping how you think about success and about failure? Whose definition of love and hate, of good and evil, are you trusting? Whose wisdom are you leaning into for your marriage, or as you parent, or as you make decisions about your future? What voices are competing for your head and your heart? I think we all want to hear the voice of God. I think cautiously, we want to know the will of God. We want to receive his guidance. We hope it lines up with where we want to go ourselves. But the truth is, we'll never be able to hear his voice clearly and consistently if our hearts are tuned into everything else. Listen, I was thinking about this week. I think the Bible teaches this pretty clearly, that God desires our full devotion, but God will not rest for our attention. He's not going to do that. And he doesn't have to. When we stop and think about it, he's already proven to us that he's worthy. In fact, I wasn't going to do this, but I think I'm actually making great time this morning. As you look at James 4, I used a different translation this morning. You might have picked up on that. I used the New Living this morning because I felt like it just speaks this very clearly. But in verse 5, can you pull those verses back up there with verse 5 in it for me, Elena? Verse 5, he says, "Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him." This is one of those very rare verses in scripture. There's just a few verses in scripture. Listen, if you are a Bible translation person and you think that your translation is the best translation and we should all use that translation, that's fine. I'm a Bible translation person and I actually appreciate all the Bible translations. And what I realize is they all basically say the same thing. But there are one or two verses where scholars are somewhat divided. And this is one of those verses, because the way that the original language is written, it can either mean that God, the spirit that God has given us, like our spirit, that our spirit is jealous over what others have, or that God's Holy Spirit in us is jealous for our devotion. Both of those things would be true scripturally. And so it's kind of hard to know what in the original language what it's saying. The New King James actually says this beautifully on one side. It says, "Do you not know that the Spirit of God within you yearns jealously for you?" I think that's a beautiful picture. God desires our devotion. And yet it's also true that the human spirit with or the old man in us. Like, you may be saved and you may be somebody who wants to follow God, but you haven't forgotten who you once were when you walked in the flesh. And the ways of this world haven't completely lost their draw for you. And so you have envy because there are things that other people want and you want to have those. Can anybody relate to that? Listen, I've got some friends in pastoral ministry. This even happens to pastors, believe it or not. I've got a really good friend who works at a really large church, and every year he gets asked to go to places like these all-inclusive resorts on these really nice tropical islands to speak. He gets to speak once or twice, and then his family gets a free vacation because he works at a huge brand name church, and when I find out about it, I get really jealous. I get very envious. I get kind of resentful towards God. Where's Drew this morning when I want to use my Nacho Libre quote? And I'm like, God, why did you make me such a stinky warrior? Why don't I get asked to go to tropical resorts and preach two times and get a free vacation? Listen, we can all have divided loyalty, divided devotion, and God's not going to compete for our attention. He's speaking. But part of the reason we don't hear is because we're tuned into too many other voices. And this has always been true of God, by the way. In the Old Testament, God says this to his people. In Jeremiah 29:13, he says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Not partially, not distracted, not divided, but with your whole heart. And this is what the author of Hebrews then is talking about when he says, "Come close to God and he will come close to you." Or as the King James says beautifully, or maybe it's the New King James, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." The ESV says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you," my ESV brother. Here's the point. This wasn't written to unbelievers. James wasn't appealing to those who were far from Christ. He was appealing to those who had the Spirit of God living inside of them already. So maybe it's a little strange that he would say, "Well, why don't you draw near to God?" Well, how do I draw more near to God than I already am? And here's the reality. While God can be so near to us that he literally indwells within us, if our hearts are divided and our attention is pulled in 100 different directions, we will still feel distant. We will still feel disconnected. We will still wonder, "God, where did you go?" And he didn't go anywhere. And so here's the invitation that we receive from the Apostle James. If we will give God our undivided attention, if we will begin to turn our hearts towards him, we will discover that there is always more of him to know. A.W. Tozer once said, "To have found God and still pursue him is the soul's paradox of love." The Spirit of God lives in you, and yet he wants you to continue to pursue him, to seek him with all of your heart. In other words, we can always grow in intimacy. We can always grow in closeness because God is not a limited resource. He will never run out of himself. There is always more. And no matter how much you draw near to him, he will always invite you to come closer. He is an overflowing well of goodness, of life, of joy, and he invites you, even now, come closer. This is exactly what Jesus was getting at in John 15 when he said, "Remain in me." Remain in me, or as the King James says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Stay connected. Stay close. Because the branch doesn't struggle to receive life from the vine. It simply remains. And the closer we remain to Jesus, the more familiar his voice will become. And so this is where we just need to bring this down to our level. How do we begin? How do we come near in practical, tangible ways? My experience says it's not by being more religious or by trying harder. It starts with an attitude of the heart. It starts with a desire to say, I want what you want. The biblical word for that is repentance. And you may feel like, well, I don't really have anything to repent for. I confess my sins regularly to God. And I don't, like, repentance in the original language literally means to change direction, to turn around. And I think what happens for a lot of us is we are on this journey going through life, and somewhere along the line, when it comes to our faith, we have been told that it's just a matter of our verbiage, that if you accept Jesus into your life, or if you ask him into your life, or you ask him into your heart, then you can just kind of take him with you. And for some of us, the way we look at God is like, God, I want God to go before me and clear the obstacles. Do you realize that, again, that's essentially the definition of religion? Not Jesus' definition. Jesus' definition of religion was much different than man's. But religion is simply, and this is the Matt Archer version of religion, but religion is simply the attempt to get God to do your will. Religion is all about, how do I get God on my side so that he'll give me the things that I want, so he'll take care of the issues that are pressing to me? And yet, Christianity is about the God who said, come back to me. God, I said that God spoke back this week. And it's hard for me to explain this, but as I was just sitting in stillness, God gave me a picture of the prodigal son. And and I felt all the wrong wiring that the prodigal son felt. I was thinking about God in ways that would have been true according to the human speaking, but ways that I don't think we would understand from a human perspective. And what I mean by that is, like, I have no problem believing that God loves sinners. I have no problem believing that God loves every person in this room. I got to meet this week with a friend whose life has just kind of gone off the rails and who desperately needs God's presence and direction in his life. And as I sat and listened to his story, man, my heart was just breaking for this guy. And I was just begging God, God, will you just draw him to you? I know you are. I know that's why he pursued me for this conversation, why he's sitting here. And I just could feel how much God loved that guy. And that conversation ended and I prayed for him. And I went to bed that night knowing, like, I believe with all my heart, God loves that guy, that he loves his wife and his kids, and he wants to bring healing and health into that family. But when I I struggle to believe that God loves me. And I've confessed that before here. And yesterday, God gave me this picture. When the prodigal son returned home, he had made up his mind that, like, it was just about survival. What would seem right and fair to him was to come back to his father and to humble himself to say, would you just make me one of your servants? I just need a roof over my head again. You've always been fair and compassionate to even to those that worked for you. And I realize that I've thrown away my sonship. I'm not worthy of that anymore. But would you just let me be a servant? Would you just let me live under your roof? Would you just help me to find clothes and food and security in some small way? And what did the father do? When he was still a ways off, he ran to him. And he embraced him. And he put his clothes on him and put his ring on his finger. And he had a celebration. I just want you to know, when God tells you, I love you, if you choose not to believe, why do you think it's going to be easy for you to hear his voice after that moment? And for years, every time God says, I love you, I would respond in my spirit with, there's no way you can. I don't believe that's true. And I'm not going to respond that way anymore. Because I'm going to let him know I believe it. And I'm grateful for it. I'm still going to be a screw up, but man, I just need to hear that from you. And just like with my earthly dad, when he finally was able to kind of let go of his stoicism and say, I love you too. Or come out and say to me, I love you, I'm proud of you. Man, that made a huge difference in my heart and the way that I wanted to respond to my earthly dad. And it feels the same and so much more with my Heavenly Father. If that doesn't make sense to you, I guess the important thing is that it makes sense to me right now. That's what I mean by turning around. That's where I was going. That's repentance. It's to move in God's direction again. And I'm pretty sure, based on his history, that when you begin to move in his direction, he will move in yours. And if you don't believe me, believe James. He said, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. He doesn't say that if you begin to walk in his direction that he will come running to you, but it's happened before, right? We are, we're going to enter into one of the most significant things that we do here as a faith family on Sunday mornings. We're going to receive communion together. I'm going to invite the team to come up. And we don't really need to look any further than this table right here to know that God is drawing near to us. He has drawn near to us. And if we draw near to him, he will continue to draw near to us. He is not a limited resource. He is an overflowing well, church. And maybe this tradition that has been nothing more than that to you. Maybe it's simply something that we do as church people and as Protestants just on the first Sunday of the month, and actually not even as evangelicals, but that you today would see this and understand that this is the voice of God speaking to you. this morning. And I would invite you to open your eyes and to open your ears and to say, what do you want to speak to me? Through the moment that we're going to share together. What do you want me to know as I take the bread and as I drink from the cup? What do you want me to understand is true about you? What do you want me to know is true about me? Spoiler alert, one of the things you're probably going to hear if you're listening is, I love you. I love you. I love you. The team is going to lead us in a song. I'm going to ask the communion service to come up and join me. They're going to be holding the elements, and if you've never received communion here before, the way this works is just maybe a little different than you're used to. But if you're on this side of the room, you'll just come down the aisle and you'll receive the elements and then kind of make your way back around to your seat. Same thing over here. And we just ask that you would hold the elements until everyone's been served, and I'll come back up and I'll lead us in receiving those elements together. Okay? We're going to sing together. At any moment when you're ready to just come forward and receive those elements, I invite you to do so. And if you are like, how do I sing and speak to God at the same time? That's okay. If you need to, you don't have to sing. We won't hold it against you. If that's the way that you need to process, you need to be still, do it. Some of you, as you sing, it's going to be easier for you. However it is that you communicate, whatever posture your heart needs to take, I just want you to say, that's okay. That's okay. This moment right now is shared communally, but this is your moment with God. Let me pray, and then they're going to lead us. Father, would you remove any distraction in our hearts and our minds right now? God, there are some huge distractions, not the least of which is what is happening in our world right now. And we certainly ask for your mercy and your peace. But God, we ask also right now in this moment for your peace in our hearts and our minds, that we might hear from you, that we might see you, that we might receive from you in this moment, this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing. Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now.
I think that one of my favorite moments, I turn this on. Am I good? I don't know. Am I on? Okay. Sorry. One of my favorite moments in Scripture is in the upper room when Jesus, sharing a meal with his disciples, took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." And then later, as he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of the sins of many." I mean, there's lots of good reasons for that to be one of your favorite pieces of moments in Scripture, but what I love about it is the fact that they had really very little idea what he was talking about. In fact, to them, it was reminiscent of another moment where he had lost several of his followers when he told them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me." And they stuck with him when a lot of people abandoned him and said, "This is a hard teaching. I think this guy's starting to crack. He's under a lot of pressure." And they walked away from him. And his disciples, the 12, stayed. Those who were closest stayed. They remained. Imagine they hear this again and they're saying, like, I don't know about this. And then, after Jesus went to the cross, where his body was broken and his blood was poured out, and then less than 72 hours later, he rose again. While his disciples were still grieving and mourning his loss, two of them were walking on the road to a place called Emmaus, and they met another traveler. And as they walked with the traveler, he said, you guys seem sad. You guys, like, what's going on?" And they're like, "Well, haven't you heard? Are you the only person that hasn't heard about this Jesus guy and what happened?" And he's like, "No, why don't you tell me?" And they told him about the crucifixion of Jesus. And then Jesus told them what the scriptures say. Don't you know? Didn't the scriptures say that he had to experience, that the Messiah would have to go through all of this? And as they came to the place where they were staying, Jesus acted like he was going to keep going. And they said, no, why don't you stay and have a meal with us? Like, it's late. And so Jesus went in with them. And as they began to eat, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave them the cup. And immediately their eyes were open. And then he disappeared from their sight. This is significant, church. I don't know how God is speaking to you, how he is drawing you, but I do know he loves you. And you don't have to look any further than 6 or 7 inches away from your eyes right now. So let's eat, remembering how Christ was broken for us. And let's drink, remembering how his blood washes us clean.
With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold my own.
Rest of your day. We'll see you next week.